This evening, the words which will be before us are found in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It has been a very difficult task to follow the ministry of my dear friend David Morris. We've been richly blessed under it, and I feel very diffident at preaching here at the end of this weekend. And as I said this morning, I would much rather be where you are in the pew listening to him than preaching myself. But I've been asked so to do, and so we will attempt that, and I want to somehow continue and perhaps bring to a climax what has been said hitherto this weekend. In order to lead us to the text, let me say that the apostle preached in Corinth on his second missionary journey. That was in the year AD 50 to 52. And because of the blessing there, he stayed there some 18 months. The following year, as was often the case with these early churches, Corinth as a church passed through a difficult time, which was when Paul wrote his first letter. 2 years later, in AD 55, he wrote a second letter to them, mainly to answer some questions which had been raised concerning him and concerning his ministry. And in this chapter, the apostle concentrates on the ministry itself and the doctrine of it. It should make known the ministry of the gospel, that is, the truth of God. But when it is being preached and the ministry is taking place to the Lord's people, a number of other things are happening. Satan is active because he doesn't want people to be converted. He doesn't want them to come to Christ. He doesn't want the kingdom of the Lord Jesus to be extended or increased in any way. So he says that in verse 4, that the God of this world, that is the one who would desire to be God and take power to himself, Satan himself, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So we know what we're up against. There is the work of the enemy. And then secondly, there is the preacher's work in verse 5, where Paul says, notwithstanding, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. So the preacher must go on despite the adversary, despite the opposition, despite Satan trying to deter people from believing and coming to Christ. Carry on preaching the word of God, says Paul. So there is Satan's work, the preacher's work, which must continue. And then, thirdly, there is God's work, mentioned in verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. And that is a wonderful thing, because whatever Satan resorts to in his devilish work, God performs his gracious work, and he brings light and life to men in spite of the devil and in spite of his purposes and in spite of his attempts to nullify it altogether. So this verse is before us, what God does in the preaching. And there are three things I want to take from it tonight. The first is the heart of man. God commanded the light to shine. He shined in our hearts. It was dark there. Miserably dark. But God has shined there and brought light and life. The second thing I want to consider with you tonight is the face of Jesus Christ. And that is mentioned at the end of the verse, that the reason why God has brought light into our hearts is that we might know something of the face of Christ, and we may know him and his love in our hearts. So we have the heart of man, the face of Christ, and thirdly, the glory of God. For God gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So under those three headings, we'll seek to proceed. First of all, then, the heart of man. Paul says here, God hath shined in our hearts. Now we have a preliminary question to ask before we inquire into the meaning of these words. And it is this: what is meant here by heart? Well, I think sometimes in the scripture, heart is taken in a narrow way, and then it means the affections, particularly the desires, the delights of a man. But sometimes that word is used in a broader sense. And when it is so used, it really means the soul or the spirit. And I think that's its meaning here. The heart of man in Scripture is described for us in 2 Peter 3:4 as the hidden man of the heart. Now, the hidden man within each one of us is the soul, the real person. And it can be seen, but it is within us. And it's called the hidden man of the heart. So I think that word heart here is synonymous with soul or spirit. It means the real you and the real me. And God, we read here, hath shined in our hearts. Our hearts or our souls are very important. For in Scripture we are told that God is concerned about the hearts of us all. We read in 1 Samuel 16:7 that God says to Samuel that God looks upon the heart. He's concerned about the inner person. Why is he concerned about that? Well, we're told in Proverbs 4 that out of the heart proceed the issues of life. What that means, Proverbs 4:23, is that everything ultimately comes from the heart or the soul. What we think comes from within, from the soul. What we say comes from within, from the soul. What we do comes from within, from the soul. So Solomon says in that verse in Proverbs, for out of the heart are the issues of life. The word issue means the outgoings. Everything proceeds from the heart. And if the heart is neglected, and if the heart is in a poor state, the life will be the same. It's the heart in this sense which makes the man. Out of the heart, Jesus said, proceed all manner of things. It all comes ultimately from the heart. The heart is like the fountain of life. Everything bubbles up and streams forth from the heart. It is all important. Now, originally when we were first created, the heart was in a very good state, as everything else was. For God beheld everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. That is because man, in general, was upright by virtue of creation. He was created in holiness, we read in Ephesians 4:24. He was created with knowledge, we read in Colossians 3 and verse 10. So the heart of man at the beginning was just as God desired it to be, unfailingly good, making the individual most excellent, holy, godly. So what happened? Why is the heart now darkened and in need of light? So that God says, he hath shined in hearts. Well, in a word, my friends, what has happened is that the fall took place. Adam, our first father, turned away from God, fell into sin, and ruined both himself and all his descendants. Sin entered into the world. And sin impaired all our faculties. It marred everything about us, including the heart. The heart became, by virtue of sin, the heart became evil, and it became corrupt. So we read in Genesis 6, just a few chapters after creation, these words. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and evil continually. That's why we refer to this great event of Adam sinning against God as the fall. Because thereby man fell from a state of exalted goodness into a state of misery and of wickedness. That included his heart. Now in the Old Testament and in the New, we find expressions which indicate the concern God has about the fact that we are inwardly wrong, twisted, knotted, and the heart is sending forth bad thoughts, bad words, bad deeds. The heart is making sinners in every sense of the word. So we hear God saying in the book of Proverbs, for example, "My son, give me thine heart." This needs to be dealt with. This problem needs to be remedied. The heart needs to undergo a change. You can't change it, but I can. "My son, give me thine heart." We may think we can perhaps change it. We can start doing good things. It doesn't change the heart, my friend. Out of that fountain is bubbling up evil to replace the evil that may be reformed in our lives. Christ spoke of the Jews of his day, particularly the hypocritical Jews of his day, that they were like whited sepulchres. The outside, the conduct of these people was white. And it looked fine. They were upright people. But inside, Jesus says they are actually whited sepulchres. There's all manner of corruption within them. I come across a man in the book of Acts, chapter 8. He lived in Samaria. And Philip, the evangelist, went down to that area and began to preach the gospel. And this man obviously was affected by the preaching to a point, and he made a profession of faith. And Philip baptized him on profession of his faith. And no one thought anything was wrong until Peter and John visited Samaria from Jerusalem. And Peter was given unusual discernment, and he perceived that this man was still in sin and unbelief. And these are the words he spoke to him, and you'll find it in Acts 8. "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, he may have said, "Look, I said I believed. You know, I'd received the gospel. I submitted to baptism on profession of faith. But Simon, thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And then a necessary way, therefore, God has got to persuade us, first of all, that we have a problem that we can't sort ourselves. And God persuades us of our need by virtue of what we call conviction of sin. By his word, particularly his law, he brings home to us our many violations of God's standards. And he brings home to us that these transgressions that we have fallen into in life constitute so many sins. And God, therefore, convicts of sin, so that the person in his heart will realize, "I have a problem which I cannot solve." I have a problem with sin and evil which I cannot overcome. I have habits in my life which I cannot break. And that makes me turn, by the grace of God, to the one who made me, to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is what God would convict of sin for, to bring us to him for forgiveness, that he might change our hearts, that he might renew our hearts, that he might fill our hearts with good things. Only God can do that. That's what we read here. God hath shined in our hearts. He's brought light. The light has first of all convinced us we have sin, which has gained the mastery, which we cannot overthrow. That light will also show to us that in God's kindness we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we come to him and look to him and put our faith in him and rest upon him for salvation, a change will take place in us. Blessing will come to us. And we will, for the first time in our lives, be right with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we have a responsibility here. God says again in Proverbs 4:23, he says, keep thy heart. Look after it. Don't neglect it. Don't let it get worse and worse. Care for yourselves. Save yourselves by putting your faith and hope in the only one who can save you from what you are and where one day you will be. For the wicked shall be turned into hell. And God, therefore, into the darkness of the prison within, he shines. He shows us our sin. He shows us the one who loved us and died for us upon the cross. He shows us the way to have him and to know him as our Savior and our Lord through faith alone. Things we would never have seen in the dark, we see in the light. And it's because God, in his love, has shined in our hearts. Have you had that enlightening experience? Does sin trouble you because you know it's in you and you can't gain mastery over it? Do you see that your only hope is Jesus Christ, the Savior that God has sent? Do you clearly discern that your only hope is to come to him believingly and trustingly and look to him to save you? If God has shined in your heart, you see all this very clearly. If he hasn't, you're still in the dark, aren't you? About sin, about Jesus, about God. Still in the dark. The heart of man. Now I want to turn secondly to the face of Christ. The light which comes to us when God penetrates our hearts, reaches our souls, and convinces us of the truth. The light is the light which we have in the faith of Jesus Christ. That's one of the things we see. One of the things we see. It's an interesting word, isn't it? An interesting term. The face of Jesus Christ. In Scripture, the word is used for the person. When old Jacob says to Joseph in Genesis 48, "I had not thought to see thy face," that really means that he never thought it would ever be possible as a father to look upon the long-lost son. And that's how he put it. "I had not thought to see thy face. I never thought I'd look at your face again. I never thought I'd see you again as my son." But it's more than just a word to indicate a person. It indicates a person who is now revealed and now comes to the fore. The manifested presence. So in the Scriptures, when a man is said to have seen God in this very wonderful way, to know God and to recognize him and to feel that we found a friend, that is represented in Scripture in this way: "I have seen God face to face." So it's not just seeing God, but it's seeing God's face. God near to hand. God at our side. God coming to our hearts. And we've seen, by the light of God's Spirit, the face of Jesus Christ. Now you can tell a lot from a face, can't you? You know, when God said something to Cain in Genesis 4 that he didn't like, his countenance fell. It was written all over his face, "I don't like what God has just said." On the other hand, the face that is kindly seems to be lifted up and smiling, and we know that all is well. Now, Scripture speaks of the face of God, and the prayer of the sinner is heard in Psalm 80. "Cause thy face to..." It's not a darkened countenance, threatening, but it's a bright countenance, giving comfort and hope. It's as if what God reveals in our hearts is a Savior who's kindly disposed to us, whose face is towards us. Old John Berridge, in one of his hymns, puts it like this: "One smile from Jesus can lift one poor sinner up to heaven." To see Jesus smiling at us, his face shining with love and pity and mercy, is a welcome sight. And that's how he's revealed to a heart hitherto dark and in sin and unbelief. God brings us light or knowledge that the Lord Jesus is not against us. He is for us. He won't finish with us. He will welcome us. See what light of God has revealed. A smiling, kindly face. The face of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means in the Psalms when God says to men and women, seek my face. In other words, look for me to catch a glimpse of my love and my goodwill toward you. It's there. I'm looking in compassion upon you and concern for you. That's my expression. Seek my face. And the psalmist says there in Psalm 27, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It's no good us coming to a God who's hiding his face and doesn't want anything more to do with us. But Jesus isn't hiding his face and obscuring himself. He wants to be seen. He wants to be received. And he wants to bless the sinner in spite of all that he's done. Behold, the knowledge of the face of Jesus Christ. He's a friend. It's in his face. He's turning towards us, not away from us. He doesn't frown, he smiles. His face veritably shines because he loves us as a friend. And indeed, my friends, he is the best of all friends. Because this friend, in the days of his flesh, saved us from hell by experiencing the same in his life, at his death, when he cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His soul felt destitute of God. He felt that God had turned against him. He felt that God was angry with him. But why, you say, why, oh why was the beloved Son of God suffering like this at the end of his life? Because it was a substitutionary work. He was taking the penalty of our sin. He was taking what our sins deserve, the hell to which we were burned. He was experiencing that. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And all as our substitute and our representative, so that he might endure it in our place and for our sakes. To know the love of Christ is to be given an unveiled look of his friendliness and his kindness and his love. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I must thank God for showing me my sin and shining on the deep recesses of my heart and showing what a sinner I am. But I must thank God that he showed me a Savior which was adequate to my need, a Savior who could remedy my faults, a Savior who could bring pardon for the grossest of my sins, a Savior who could make a difference, a Savior who could change me. And I believe that he intends so to do, because he's not hiding his face. God has given me the knowledge of his countenance, and it's not angry, it's friendly. He loves me and died for me. The face of Christ, that's what God reveals. We have it there in John 16 before us this morning. When the Spirit has come, he will convince the world of sin. Yes, he does. But he will also glorify me. He will show me the Savior in all his loving kindness, willing to save me. Those are the two things that are shone in my heart. I thank God for it. That in his sovereign grace, he shined in my heart to show me why I was a sinner, but to show me too, I was a loved sinner by the best of friends. The heart of man, the face of Christ. And finally tonight, the glory of God. God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory is a beautiful Bible word. The word rendered so, glory, in the Bible really means excellence or even preeminence. The glory of God means that we behold something of exquisite beauty, something which overwhelms us. In the face of Jesus Christ. And what is it in the face of Jesus Christ that is so glorious? We see in one look that he's able to save. We see in that expression on his face that he is willing to save. And we see too that he is ready to save. God has shown us a Christ who will save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. That is the light which shines. That is the object we see. Christ, kindly disposed to us. Christ, intent upon helping us. Christ, moved to save us. He's waiting to be called upon in prayer. He's waiting for the sinner to say, Lord Jesus, I now know that I'm a big sinner, but I have a great Savior. Save me, I pray thee. When Christ hears those words, effected by his grace, he will respond to that. And that is his glory, my friends. That is what makes him exceptional. That he can save the likes of me, and he can save the likes of you, even if you've spent years showing him indifference and even contempt, even though you have time and time again turned away from him and not wanted him in your life. Even so, when God shines in your heart, you see Jesus as you've never seen Jesus before, desirous of saving you. Yes, I say wanting to rescue you, and he will, because he's able to forgive sin. He's able to change lives. He's able to give you new hope. And look at his face and you see all that. He's not angry. I read his face carefully. He is pitiful and tender towards me. And in his face, I see those words written, oh, why will ye die? Turn unto me and be saved. The glory of God. Did you ever see such a sight? I've seen beautiful sights in my time. Scenery, panoramas which have taken my breath away. I remember driving with dear Jill in the Highlands one day. We turned a corner in the road and the sight was something otherworldly. I turned the corner and then the valleys and the lochs were before me, and the woods and the trees and the sun shining upon it. It was so beautiful. But I said to Jill, I'm going to stop and look at this. And I pulled into a lay-by and I stopped just to behold the sight. And I'll tell you something that surpasses what I saw that day. The face of Jesus Christ. Look at it. He's determined to save. Look at it. He desires your good. Look at it. It's the face of a Savior. And God wants you, by His Spirit, to look upon that face and take hope. And put your faith where you look. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And be saved by Him. What He's done is He's lifted up the light of His upon us. And we've looked. And Charles Spurgeon said the day he looked, when he heard that old preacher there in Colchester, "Look unto me and be ye saved." He was a rustic individual. Spurgeon said he could hardly pronounce his name properly. But he preached with such earnestness. And suddenly he turned to Spurgeon. I've seen the pew in which Spurgeon sat that night. It's in the chapel there at Colchester, where he sat and he heard this old preacher. And the preacher left his notes and he looked at Spurgeon and he said, "Young man, you look miserable. And you always will be miserable until you look to Jesus Christ. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And all the eloquent preaching in the world had not moved Charles Spurgeon, but that old preacher that day touched his heart. God touched his heart through that preacher. And Spurgeon says, "And I looked," that is, upon Christ, "and I looked until I could have looked my eyes away." And that night he was converted by the grace of God. He'd met with the one who wanted to meet him, the one who longed to save him, and the one who is all sufficient to save him, Jesus Christ. So God shines in these dark hearts of ours. He shows us our sin, where it's going to lead. He shows us more than our sin. He shows us a loving Savior who is moved to save sinners. And He shines. And He shows us that there's no Savior like Him. In His face is the very glory of God. It's unearthly. It's heavenly. It's a sight of someone that we've longed to meet, who can take us, cleanse us, change us, and send us on our way. Rejoicing. I commend to you tonight Jesus Christ, the only Savior of lost sinners. And I urge you, I plead with you to look to Him. He's got a kindly face. And you will see glories in Christ that will occupy your thought all life long. And throughout eternity, you will praise Him more and more, that whoever may be against you, He is for you. Whoever condemns you, He will save you. He's got a glorious face, and that face is turned to you tonight. Will you turn your face to Him? And will not you too, the sinner and the Savior, meet at last here perhaps in this chapel, perhaps when you get home, and you will testify the next time I see you, it was true. All you preached last week was true. He loves me. And now, after what he's done for me, I love him. We are face to face forever. Amen.